Our morning scripture verse comes from 2 Timothy 2:22 through 26. So shun youthful passion and aim at righteousness, faith, love, and peace among with those who call upon the Lord with a pure heart. Have nothing to do with stupid, senseless controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kindly to everyone, an apt teacher, forbearing, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant that they will repent and come to know the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will.
Thanks, Al. Father's Day, a day we remember fathers, a day we honor fathers, and Father's Day conjures up many images. For some, these images are of a strong man with great character. Others remember a person who spoke very little, but whose advice was always coveted. Still others have memories of a harsh taskmaster. Some remember fathers of deep faith, while others saw very little evidence of faith at all. Societies have often created certain expectations of men, some of which play into sometimes harshness, some of which haven't always been good. Now, today's text might seem a little strange for a Father's Day message. After all, if you really look at the context overall of the passage, it is most often used to speak of and to challenge church leaders, from vocational ministers to elders to deacons. Yet the passage deals with serving both in the community of faith, that is, the church, and a household of faith, not just the church, but your own home. And yes, this is written here, and it's not because of who we have present today, but I'm going to toss out a kudo and a thanks. Several weeks ago, Dr. Devaney and I were sitting talking in the office, and I told him that this text stood out for me for use on Father's Day when I was looking a number of weeks ago. I said, I know it's kind of strange since it deals with church leadership. And he said, as he rocked back in the chair, that Baptist ethicist and churchman Wayne Oates used to say, a primary qualification for a good church leader is that he be a good father. End of quote. By the way, next month we will be selecting deacons, and this applies not just for men, but for women as well, as we select deacons. That one primary qualification for a good church leader is that that person be good at what they do, and if it is a man, a good father or a good father figure. If it is a woman, one who works strongly and gives that sense of a mother figure or a guide, a counselor. The writer here is addressing Timothy, and if it is Paul, he had been something of a father figure spiritually to Timothy as well. In the verses just prior to our focus, verses 20 and 21, the writer speaks of the various utensils that are used in the house and how some are gold and silver, and some are wood and clay. The gold and silver was often used in wealthy households on special occasions. In fact, the word used here, timain, means honored. They are honored utensils used at special occasions, while those of wood and clay were for ordinary use, but would be found in most homes, not just in those of the wealthy, but in most homes throughout the region. He then shifts from the washing of utensils so that they may be used. By the way, this is vacation time. And I don't know about y'all, but we do when you go off on your vacation and you're staying in somebody else's place. The first thing you might want to do is wash those utensils that have been put up in the cabinet. You don't want to bring back anything that you didn't, with which you didn't go. But it also, he moves on to the necessity, I think, of cleansing oneself in order to be used by God. Just as those utensils are cleansed to be used properly, we need to cleanse ourselves. Some think that the cleansing is a reference to baptism, which symbolizes true inner conversion, showing a cleansing from wickedness. Once cleansed, the person is set apart for use by God. And since the writer later calls the church the house of God, most commentators see this passage as relating almost exclusively to work in the church. However, I don't think that is, personally, don't think that is the only way to use this. The house of life, the home, is also to be a house of God, is it not? Within ancient Judaism, the home was to serve as that place of instruction. By the way, as an aside, I'm about finished with a book entitled Growing Up Christian. And it talks about the various ways that we used to grow Christians in the 1800s and the 1900s, and how do we do that in the 2000s? Stuff that we already know, if we really sit down and think about it, stuff that I know you've heard before. But in the 1800s and through the mid-1900s, where was most of the religious teaching given? Absolutely, in the home, by parents. And that has rapidly changed in the last half century. But the home was to be a house of God, because it should be the first place of religious instruction. Therefore, the instructions to Timothy here are about the kind of instrument he will be, but they are just as instructive, if not more so, to the fathers who are to lead out in their households of faith. The first step is one's ongoing conversion. Our conversion from the old creature to the new has a beginning, but it's not just a once-for-all kind of thing. Our conversion is a process. It has a beginning when we make that realization that we need to be changed, and when we make that profession of faith, which also contains a commitment. A commitment to follow Christ, but a commitment for that ongoing, that continual sense of being changed, being conformed to the likeness of Christ. It is not something that stops after 30 years or 40 years. But it is a process that is to be part of who we are and our lives as long as we are alive. We are to shun or to flee youthful passions. Well, this doesn't mean we can't still enjoy being a kid sometimes. It doesn't mean we must always be stoically serious. Not always. But it does mean that we avoid any of the passions, epithumia, which disturb the peace of our relationships with God, and correspondingly, our relationships with others. Those things that take us away from God, that stop that relationship, that defeat it, those are the things that we are to shun or flee. We can't always be a kid. We are to develop a sense of maturity and to develop spiritual maturity as well. even though if it could happen again, I'd start playing ball. No? Okay. I wouldn't start playing ball. But I would love to. It doesn't mean we give up or avoid being passionate about the things that really matter. Notice I said about the things that really matter. But that we redirect our passion into the pursuit of righteousness, faith, love, and peace. This is the essence of that relationship with God. Righteousness and faith. Love is the foundation of relating to others. And guess where it starts, guys? At home. Peace has an interesting place in the passage here. Within Hellenistic society, it meant the absence of armed conflict, or it meant attaining personal gain. In the New Testament, there's an understanding here both as the absence of pain, but more so as the fullness of God's blessings and being made whole in life. Being made whole in life. Attaining that sense of peace and harmony within ourselves as to who we are in relationship with God. And then correspondingly carrying that out to others. We are not loners in this pursuit. We're not alone because Christianity is a community faith, a communal life. Yes, we do talk about individualism, and we are individually responsible to make our decisions for God and how we are going to live our life with God and with others, but we are also part of that larger household of faith. And Christianity is not to be totally individualistic because we are connected as family with each other. It must be done both individually and corporately at home, individually and corporately as family. And in gatherings for study and worship, corporate worship. The cardia, the heart, is the core of our being. And to be pure-hearted means that we are single-minded in our commitment to God and subsequently single-minded in taking those good qualities of faith and righteousness and love and peace and making them the core of our being and passing them along to others. One commentator writes, and I quote, Søren Kierkegaard suggests that purity of heart is to will one thing. Jesus says the pure in heart will see God. The biblical message is clear. Faithfulness is born out of a pure heart with God. End of quote. Fathers, church leaders are to not be involved in foolish, also translated stupid, arguments. Literally, the word means without understanding. In senseless, or another translation, unlearned arguments and discussions. An argument that shows a lack of education and training and study, but simply it's my opinion and that's what I think and that's the end of it. We're to avoid those kinds. It literally means one who has no understanding in the training and training in the subject. And when they argue, the conflict only increases because it seems like they have the answer. We're not to be involved in those kinds of things, but we are to prepare ourselves through study and training, through thinking. Far too many times, and I'm guilty of this myself, far too many times we engage our mouths before our mind really begins working. But that is what we're to seek to avoid. The Lord's servant is used here in the passage, and it's the only place that this particular phrase is used in the New Testament. Every master has servants. Actually, the word is doulos here, slave. As a slave or servant of God, we are to be kind to everyone, gentle, not harsh or cruel, especially to our children, so that they might associate goodness, not only with us, but goodness with God. By age three, we are told by recent studies, by age three, children, if you ask them about God, while they can't really formulate any deep theological understanding, if you've talked to them much about God, if they've heard about God in the home, and then you ask them about their conceptions of God, guess what they will generally give you qualities, or of whom they will generally give you qualities? Their parents. God must be like this, or God is like that. Especially not harsh or cruel, but gentle in treating children. We are to be an apt teacher. Yes, church leaders, but also we as fathers are to be apt teachers. A teacher who is well taught so that we can teach the Scriptures with patience. And then we are to respond with gentleness, even when confronted harshly. Perhaps this might lead children and others to a life with God, but there are no guarantees. Perhaps is a word of hope. And hope makes risk worthwhile for us to risk ourselves. Images of fathers that culture puts out there generally have been the taskmaster, the disciplinarian, not showing love, not hugging, especially not publicly. But the risk for the hope with our children and others' children are worthwhile. And who knows, that might even spill over when we deal with other children's children who might even be 30, 40, 50, 60 years old. In other words, when we deal with each other. That risk brings the hope that some might change their mind and orient themselves toward God in Christ. Even we might change our minds and be more oriented to God. Our children and those in our charge may come to knowledge of truth of God, coming to their senses, being liberated from the will of the devil, that is, the will of the world, and coming to the desires of God. So how or what do we do, dads, to truly lead our household to and in the faith? First of all, to be a faithful and faith-filled learner who then studies and understands Scripture. To become useful to the household of faith, both at home in teaching our children and in the church as it gathers. To lead out in doing good works, not repaying evil for evil. To live as a maturing Christian. To pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, being kindly to everyone, being patient and gentle. Why? In order that our children and our children's children and others around us, even someone else's 60-year-old child, in our charge might know a positive influence, leading them to everlasting life as a Christ follower. Not because of who we are, but because we live those fatherly obligations in connection with God and in faithful service. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, when we really think about our obligations as parents, or as father figures to others around us, in the neighborhood, in the church, in our homes. If we truly think about it, those obligations are almost overwhelming. Help us to be more open to your leading, to gain our strength from study and connections with you, so that we might truly be good, faithful, righteous, and gentle fathers, not only in the household of faith known as the church, but in the household of faith wherever we live. In Jesus' name, we ask these prayers. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 404, Faith of Our Fathers. As we sing, it is my hope that we will think of fathers who have shown great faith, not just spoke it, but lived it, and be even more challenged to do the same. 404, Faith of Our Fathers, and let's do verses 1 and 3, please.